You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
So this week we're going to start a new series, a series called Uncomfortable, where we're going to be taking some time and talking about how being a follower of Jesus, it's not always an easy thing, is it? And in fact, sometimes being a follower of Jesus is difficult. Sometimes it's almost like God intentionally leads us into uncomfortable moments and uncomfortable situations, isn't it? In fact, how many of you, is that your experience with God? That God almost habitually leads you like into those moments. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's like, God, why do you do this to me? And here's what I want you to see. Throughout this series, this is going to be the big idea. That the reason God leads us into uncomfortable moments and uncomfortable situations is because it's in the uncomfortable moments that we actually grow in our faith. It's kind of like growing pains. Does anybody here remember what it was like to have growing pains as a kid? Does anybody remember that? Okay, some of you guys do. I don't remember this at all. But every single one of my kids had growing pains. And I remember it was just like horrible. Especially as a parent, like you're watching this, and as a parent, like you want to take care of your kids, right? You hate it when they're in pain, but there's nothing you can do. You give them a little bit of medicine, and that's about it. Because their bodies just hurt, they just ache, and the reason they hurt, the reason they're in so much pain is because their bodies are growing, right? That their bodies are stretching outside of what's normal. They're moving outside of their comfort zone. That's why their bodies hurt, because whenever you grow, there's going to be pain involved. Or maybe you're like me, and you don't remember that moment. See, I don't remember that at all. I think that's weird. My wife remembers it. She's like, oh yeah, that was horrible. I'm like, how do you do that? But if you're here and you don't remember that, for me, I think about like the gym. Did you ever decide you were going to get healthy? I'm going to get in the gym, and I'm gonna get my life together. I'm gonna get fit. I'm gonna get healthy. And so maybe for you, it was that you were gonna go to the gym and you were gonna start running. I'm gonna get in shape by running. And so you're gonna get on the treadmill and you've got your goal. Or maybe for you, you wanna get stronger. And so you're gonna start working out. How many of you, if you go to the gym and you start running, how many of you don't even run but walk for maybe a couple minutes and then get off and go home? Or how many of you, if you're going to start working out, just kind of pick the lightest weight there is, do a couple of reps, and then say, okay, I'm out, right? Would you really expect to get stronger or run further if that was your approach to exercise? Of course not, right? Why? Because you know that the only way that you're going to be a better runner is if you begin to push your body outside of its comfort zone, right? It's in those moments when your legs are burning and you want more than anything in the world to quit and you want to give up. When you start pushing yourself that little extra bit, that extra quarter mile, it's in that space, it's in that moment that your body actually begins to grow. Or if you're lifting weights, it's not just about doing the least amount possible, right? It's in those moments when your arms hurt and your body is shaking and you still got to do like those last couple of reps. It's in those moments when you are just extremely uncomfortable that your body begins to grow, because we grow in those uncomfortable moments, those uncomfortable periods of life. You're not going to grow. You're not going to get stronger by sitting at home and binge watching like fitness videos, right? I've never watched a fitness video and afterwards said to myself, man, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it right now. I'm feeling my gut because I'm not growing. I'm not doing anything. That the only way that you are going to start to get fit and healthy is by getting outside of your comfort zone. The only way is if you actually get active. And don't miss this, because the same thing is true with our faith. Because faith is like a muscle. And in fact, one of the things that we teach kids in our youth is that faith, here's a kind of a good formula for faith. I've been teaching this one ever since I did youth ministry. That faith is belief plus action. That it's not just about what you believe, right? It's not just about knowing all the right answers. It's not just about believing certain things here. It's about what you do with it. Because I can talk all day about having faith in that stool, right? I can talk about, I have faith that that stool will hold my weight. But if I never really sit on it, is that faith? Am I showing faith in that stool? Of course not. There has to be action behind it. And the same thing, again, the same thing is true with our faith. Our faith is like a muscle, and it's when it's, I thought I would get it out before this, but not. It's when we push ourselves outside of our comfort zones that we actually begin to grow. Some of you all know this, because some of y'all are here today, and you've been a part of church world, and you know the rule that you never pray for patience. And if you know the rule, you know why, right? Because when you pray for patience, what does God do? He puts you in those moments and those situations that stress your patience, right? Because the only way that we grow is by being uncomfortable. And so what we're going to be doing throughout this series is just looking at these different areas of life where God pushes us outside of our comfort zone. And in fact, today, as we get started, I want to look at somebody out of the Old Testament that most of us, if not all of us, are going to be familiar with. If you're here today and you've grown up in church world, I can guarantee that you know this person. In fact, you probably know their life story by heart. If you're really old school, you've probably even done some flannel graph on this guy. If you're here and you're not really a part of church world, and maybe this is your first time here, I'm willing to bet that you're going to be familiar with this guy. This is one of those big names in the Bible and especially in the Old Testament. Today, what I want to do is take some time and look at a moment out of the life of Abraham. And so if you've got your Bible, do me a really big favor and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we should have Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you've got one of those, we're going to be on page 8. I like that. That's super easy to remember. Page 8. Get to the table of contents and go a little bit further, and then you'll be there. And while you're turning there, again, the big idea, what we're going to be doing throughout this series is looking at four areas of our life that God tends to push us the hardest when it comes to growing in our faith. These are the four, at least in my opinion, the most common areas that God likes to make us uncomfortable. And so we're just going to take some time and talk about those. And so if you've got your Bible, hopefully you're there by now because we're diving right in. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, look at this. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, as we get started, I want to look at something that for a lot of us, you're going to look at this and be like, man, Brian, that sounds really, really nitpicky. That seems like such a small, minute detail. I don't even know why we're talking about this. As you're going to be like, man, I just don't see it. But trust me, this little detail is going to have massive implications on the story as we go on. Let me ask you as we get started, how many of you in your Bibles, do you have a footnote next to the word said when it says the Lord said to Abram? Does anybody have that footnote? Now, if your Bible doesn't, hold on, I'm going to circle around and hopefully explain this. If you've got that footnote, do me a favor, go down and look it up. And I want you to underline, highlight, circle, put stars, put arrows pointing to it, do whatever you need to do around that footnote, because that little footnote is going to have big implications. And I know sometimes what we want to do is we look at the footnotes and we say, man, that's for the scholars. That's for the people who are really into this, that I just want to read the Bible for what it's saying. But I'm telling you, this little footnote has a big, big implication. Check this out. That footnote, what does it say? It says that the literal translation of that isn't the Lord said to Abram. It's that the Lord had said to Abram. Now again, sometimes we want to say, well, the idea is there, right? I mean, the general idea is that God is speaking to Abram, and I get that. By the way, when I talk about Abram, that's going to be Abraham. God's going to change his name later. So understand we're talking about the same person. But again, what we want to do is we want to look at that and say, well, that's a small difference. That's not really a big deal. But check this out. The difference between had said and said is actually pretty big, isn't it? Because they're talking about two totally different things. On the one hand, when it says the Lord said to Abram, that's referring to the present tense, right? That God is currently speaking to Abram. But when it says the Lord had said, that's different, right? That's talking about the past. that at some point in Abram's past, God spoke. And God said, I want you to go and leave your land. I want you to leave your family, leave it all behind, and go to the land that I will show you. And the question that we need to ask is when? When did God speak to Abram? When did he tell him to go? Check this out. If you've got your Bible, I want you to go just a couple of verses earlier at the very end of Genesis 11. See, a lot of times whenever we talk about Abraham's story, we begin in Genesis 12, but we got to look at these last couple of verses because this is going to be very, very big. Genesis 11, verse 31. Check this out. It begins by talking about Abraham's father, a man named Terah. It says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson. So that's talking about Terah's brother, Haran, who apparently died at some point. So now he's living with Terah. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Now, if you got your Bible, underline Canaan, because Canaan is what will be the promised land. That's Israel later on. So this is like cool before it was cool, right? Okay, go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 250, and Terah died in Haran. I want you to notice this, because this is kind of interesting to me. That apparently, for some reason, Terah decides to leave home. He decides to leave his family. He decides to leave everything behind and go to what will be, the goal is to go to what will be the promised land, that what will be Israel. And the question that we have to ask is why? Why does Terah choose to leave it all behind? Because what we're going to see in a minute is that this choice to leave your home is absolutely massive and has these huge implications. And so the question we have to ask is, why does Terah leave? Now, we don't have 100% concrete, this is what it means. But I can't help but wonder, could it be that while Abram was in Ur, God called him? That is when in his past God had called him and said, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And for some reason, Abram delays. He hesitates. He couldn't bring himself to do it. And so God, in order to get the ball rolling, begins to work in his father's life. That God begins to work in the heart of somebody that he trusts and leads Terah on this journey. And of course, Terah doesn't make it the whole way. He actually stops in Haran where maybe he gets sick, and there he dies. But could it be that God worked in Terah's heart because Abram delayed? Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, that's a tough sell, Brian, because that's never the way I've heard the story. I've always read this story as God spoke and he obeyed. And so that's kind of a tough sell. Check this out. I want to show you one more verse. This one comes to us out of Acts chapter 7. And if you got your Bible, I do want you to turn there for that. Acts chapter 7. If you got the chair Bible, we're on page 914. And while you're turning there, really quick, this is the beginning of Stephen's sermon. And if you're not familiar with Stephen and his sermon, this is the sermon that ultimately gets him killed, right? This is the sermon that he speaks that gets a whole bunch of people riled up and they stone him to death. Look at this. Acts 7, beginning of verse 2. He says this, brothers and fathers, hear me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham, check this out, when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go to the land that I will show you. You see, all the evidence in the scriptures points to this idea that God called Abram not when he was in Haran, but before. And that for some reason he delays, he hesitates, he can't bring himself to do it. And so God works in the life of his father, Terah. And one of the questions we need to ask, he said, okay, wait. Like, why did he hesitate? Why didn't he immediately obey when God calls him? And to help us answer this one, remember, if you've been with us before, this is something we've talked about. But in the ancient world, the two most important things in your life and in your world were your land and your family. And if you've been with us, I hope you're tired of hearing this, because it really is essential to understand so much of the story that happens in the Old Testament. That the two most important things were your land and your family. See, your land was your provision. This is a world before grocery stores, right? You couldn't just go out and buy groceries and get the food you needed. The only way that you were going to get food is if you grew it. If you didn't grow food, you were going to be in trouble because you had nowhere else to get it. And so your land was your provision. More than that, more than food, you kind of need water, right? And again, this is a world before bottled water. This is a world before you could just go out and get water. Remember, this is a mainly desert area. And in fact, we're going to talk about this way more in depth here in November. In November, we're going to start a series where we'll look at this. But did you know that the Promised Land is about 70% desert? See, the problem is there's not a lot of water just out. If you're going to make a journey, you've got to kind of plan it around where you're going to get water. And so your land was essential because it was your provision. It gave you food. It gave you water. And without those things, you're kind of in some trouble, right? You had to have your land. The other most important thing was your family, because your family is your protection. This is a world before police, right? If somebody wanted to take something from you, what was stopping them? Only you and your family. Your family was your entourage. Your family had your back. Your family was there to protect you and support you if anything bad happened. So if somebody was going to try to mess with you, your family had your back. If something bad happened, let's say your crop dies, it gets a disease, and it's totally dead. All of a sudden, you don't have food to get through the year. What are you going to do? Well, your family would come together. Your family would help take care of you and support you through that time. Or worst case scenario, what happens if somebody gets sold into slavery? Your family actually had a member of the family who was designated. They were known as the kinsman redeemer, whose job was to go and buy you back. Your family was your protection. These were the two most important things in their world. And check this out. Without those two things, your chance of survival was almost nothing. You had to have those things. And so check this out. When God says to Abraham, I want you to go, leave, what does he say? Your country. Leave your land. And then he says, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, leave your family. Basically, what God is saying is, I want you to leave it all behind. Which sounds like kind of a nice thing, doesn't it? I mean, don't we in church world almost have that mentality of, well, yeah, we should want to give it all up, right? We should want to give up everything to follow God. But I think that's one of those things that almost sounds romanticized, right? It's like living off grid. Do you ever dream about living off the grid? Or is that just me? Okay, cool. I love this idea. Like, I just want to get away from distractions. I want to get away from all the busyness of life. I'd love to just kind of be out and be secluded away from everything. That sounds great. Until you start to think about the real practical things, like not having Wi-Fi. How many of you are like, I'm out. Gotta have Wi-Fi, right? Or if you're still hanging on, you're like, okay, I got the Wi-Fi thing. See, that sort of thing always sounds nice until I think about actually cutting wood. It's like, ooh. I don't know about that. And if you're still hanging on with that, think about this. Think about a world without indoor plumbing. That's going to get a lot of us, isn't it? All of a sudden, it's a lot harder. Man, I don't know I can do without Wi-Fi, but I need an indoor toilet. Like, the idea of going out and really roughing it, that's a bit much. See, it's easy for us to say, well, you should just want to follow God, Abram. That it should be easy to say yes to God. But when you really think about it practically, it gets hard. And so God has to begin a work in his father's life. By the way, notice what it says. He says, the Lord had said to Abram, I want you to go and leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your father's house to the land that I will show you. See, this is the frustrating thing about following God. He doesn't always give us all the answers. He says, go to the land that I will show you. Basically, what he says is, go till I tell you to stop. See, that's not the way we want God to work, is it? We want God to give us all the answers right now. Because that way, whenever we hit bumps in the road, whenever there's hard times, we know that it's part of the plan. We know that God expected this, and so we know that we can handle it. But when God just says go, it makes those challenges a lot harder because we end up scratching our heads and saying to God, okay, God, is this part of the plan? Are you really there? Are you really working? But what I love about this at the same time is God says, go to the land that I will show you. The implication behind that is that God is with him the whole time, that God meets him in his obedience as he goes on the way. And the same thing is true with us, that when we follow God, God meets us in our obedience. He meets us on the journey. And so Abram delays. God works in Terah's life. And then in Genesis, that leads them to Haran, right? Which means that when we get to Genesis 12, the setting of that is in Haran. And he remembers, or maybe God speaks again and says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And then, check this out, verses 2 and 3. God makes a series of promises to Abraham. But what's interesting about these promises is that there are seven promises here. Now, if you're familiar with the Hebrew thought at all, one of the interesting things is that numbers are always significant. See, numbers in Hebrew thought are always literal and almost always symbolic as well. And so we see this, and there are seven literal promises that God gives here. But what's interesting is in Hebrew thought, the number seven is also very symbolic. It's the number of creation. Remember the creation story? In the beginning, God created, and in 7 days, God creates everything, and God rests. You see, the reason this is so important is because what we have here in the Abraham story is a new creation story. This is the creation of Israel, because through his obedience, we are going to have the nation of Israel. And so God is going to give him seven promises. Verse 2, back in Genesis 12, verse 2 says this. He says, I will make you a great nation. Now, when it talks about being a great nation, don't think great as in big, right? This is what we want to do. We think, oh man, there's just going to be so many of these guys. It's going to be everywhere. They're going to be like this all-powerful force in the world. That's not what this is talking about. He's not talking about size, but significance. Basically, what God is saying to Abram is, I want to use you to make a difference and an impact in the world. That I want to use you to do incredible things. I will make you a great nation. Then he says, I will bless you. That's number two. I will bless you. Now, when it talks about blessing here, understand that's talking very specifically about material things, that I'm going to take care of your material needs. Now, I think it's easy for us to say, well, you know, it sounds kind of petty, doesn't it? Because it shouldn't be about the money. It shouldn't be about the things. It shouldn't be about the stuff. God, why are you making this promise to Abram about blessing you with material things? Understand that in the ancient world, material things were not necessarily about luxury, but about necessity. It was about survival. Remember, one of the two major things in their world was land and family, right? What was the importance of your land? Your land was important because it was your provision. It was going to take care of you. It was going to give you the material things. That is what Abram gave up. And so God is saying, look, in the past, you have put your faith in the land to provide for you. You've put your faith in the land to take care of you. But now I'm saying, I got your back. I want you to put your faith in me because I will take care of those things in ways that you never imagined before. And so he says, I will bless you. Promise number three. He says this. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. Now, when it talks about making your name great, kind of like being a great nation, the idea here isn't necessarily on fame and being like the most popular kid in the playground. The idea here is that God wants to change his heart, that he wants to do a work in his life through this journey that transforms him into the person that he wants him to be. Again, God meets us in our obedience, which is why at the beginning of the story, God calls him and we see him hesitate. He delays, right? He's not obedient. But what do we see at the end of his story? God goes to Abram and says, I want you to give your son, your only son, whom you love. And Abraham obeys. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself. If you're here and you struggle with that story, see me afterwards. That's a whole little thing in itself. But check this out. What we see at the beginning of his story to the end of his story is that he begins this incredible transformative work in his life to move him from Abram, the man who delays, to Abraham, the man who obeys. He says, I will make your name great. Then he says this, promise 4, so that you will be a blessing. See, I think a lot of times when we see the ways that God blesses us, we assume that's for us. And part of what God is saying here is, look, the reason I'm blessing you is because I want you to bless others as well. That you have been given a blessing in order to bless the people around you. Again, I want you to make a difference in an impact in the world, and one of the ways that we do that is by giving. It's through your generosity, Abraham. It's by showing generosity to the world around you that you were blessed to be a blessing to others. And then in verse 3, we have promises 5 and 6, and these are almost tied together. I'm going to read them together, and then we'll break them apart, cool? Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Or some of your Bibles say, who will curse you, I will curse. Now, the idea of blessing and curses, understand, was a very big part of their world. One of the things that they believed is that spoken words have value. And I think this is something that's true and we've kind of pushed down on, right? We live in a world of sticks and stones, where sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. But words do hurt, don't they? Because words have power in our life. And you know this because there have been times in your life when somebody said something hurtful to you and it like ruined your day. Do you ever have that moment? You were having a great day, somebody said something, and all of a sudden it like your whole day went off the rails after that. Or sometimes it's the other way around. You're having a bad day, somebody says the right thing, and all of a sudden the rest of your day just turns around. Words have power. You see, one of the things that they believed is in the creation, God created by speaking. And they believe that we have the same power. We have the power to create and destroy worlds with our words, which is why we need to be careful what words we use. And so blessings and curses were a big deal. Now, when God says, I will bless those who bless you, basically what he's saying here is that the people who take care of you, I will take care of. Don't forget, the two most important things were your land and your family, right? Why was your family important? They were your protection. If anything went bad, if your crops died, they were going to come along and support you. They were going to take care of you. Abram has left all that behind. And so what God is saying is, look, I will be your family. Before you put your faith in your family, now I want you to put your faith in me. Because I will take care of you. And the people in your life who step up and do the right things and take care of you, even when they don't have to because they're not your family, I promise to take care of them. I will bless those who bless you. But by the same token, he says, I will curse those who curse you. Which again, we don't like the idea of God cursing people or being against people. But again, the idea here is that Abram has left everything behind. He has no protection. What does he do whenever people are wronging him or trying to undermine him or hurt him? Who has his back? God's saying, I got your back. I will take care of you. I will curse those who curse you. See, what I think is interesting is that through each one of these promises, God is removing his fears. All the obstacles that were going to hold him back, God says, I got this. I got this. I got this. And then my favorite promise. He says this, and in you, all the families of earth shall be blessed. Now this phrase, all the families of earth, that's an idiom in Hebrew to talk about all humanity. And what I love about this is that this is pointing ahead to Jesus. Because as we go through the story, what we see is that it's through Abraham's obedience that Israel is formed. And through Israel, God gives us Jesus. That we are today, thousands of years later, think about this, being blessed by the obedience of Abraham. Because of his obedience, and through his obedience, maybe I should say it that way, we get Jesus, the same Jesus who died for our sins so that we could be set free, that all of humanity was blessed because Abraham said yes. And then finally, verse 4, So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abraham goes, he's obedient. By the way, 75 years old, I've been in so many churches where people would say, well, I'm just too old for God to use me. I am telling you, if God is pushing you outside of your comfort zone, he still wants to do something in your life. You see, the reason he pushes us outside of our comfort zone, no matter how old we are, no matter what time or what season we're in life, the reason that he's pushing us outside of our comfort zone is because he sees potential in you. He sees an opportunity for growth in you. And so in the times and the seasons when God is making us uncomfortable, like those are the times when God is working the most. But it only happens for Abraham if he says yes, if he's obedient. And the question that I want to ask every single one of us is then, where's the areas in our life where God's calling us to be obedient? Where are the areas that God's wanting to push you outside of your comfort zone? Because again, God is calling all of us to do something. Every single one of us was created with intention and purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for every single one of our lives. And so where are the areas where you're uncomfortable? Because I'm telling you, that's one of the ways that we find out the most, is the areas where we're uncomfortable. Where is that for you? See, maybe you're here today, and maybe God has been putting this idea in your mind or in your heart about changing jobs. Maybe it's something big. And so maybe for you, it's this idea of changing jobs and starting a new career. But that's always tough, isn't it? Because we like our comfort zones. And maybe your current job is easy, your current job is comfortable, because you know that the way that it is, but maybe the way what God is calling you to do is out there somewhere. Because don't miss this. If you live your life in your comfort zone, you might miss out on the thing that God's calling you to do. The only way, that you step into the life that God's calling you into is to get outside of that comfort zone. So maybe for you, it's a job. Maybe for you, it's just doing a new thing. Getting out and starting a new hobby or going out and doing something new. Sometimes that's hard. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a natural introvert. Like, I don't like doing new things. I like habits. I like routines. I like knowing the things the way they are. And yet the way that God works most in my life is when I get outside of those habits, when I start to do the new things. And so maybe for you, it's starting a new thing. Or maybe for you, you're like me, and you're an introvert. And so maybe for you, your comfort zone is just talking to another human being. Do you ever have one of those moments where you're like, I just can't people today? Like, I'm just stay away from humanity altogether. It's better that way. See, maybe for you, the comfort zone is very simply going up to somebody else and saying, hello, my name is. Where are the comfort zones in your life? And how is God trying to push you out of those? Because again, don't miss this. When you have the faith to step outside of your comfort zones, that's the way that God works the most. And you will never get to experience all that God has in store for you if you stay inside your bubble, where things are safe and things are easy and things are comfortable. It's only when you follow in obedience and step outside of those comfort zones that God will begin the work in your life, because what's happening is you're putting your faith in him. You're trusting him over your routines, over your comfort zones, and what's familiar. And which, when you put yourself in these moments, in these spaces where you are dependent on him, I'm telling you, he's going to work in ways that you never imagined before. By the way, he may not work in the ways that you want, but it's usually the ways that you need. Where are the areas in your life that God's calling you outside of your comfort zone? And is it time to take that leap? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for the story of Abraham. God, I thank you that he was so much like us. That when you spoke to him, his immediate reaction wasn't just, okay. That he had questions, he had fears, he had doubts, just like we do, God. God, the reason I'm grateful is because we look at the the transformation that you made in his life at 75 years old, by the way. And if you did that in his life, God, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you could do in each one of our lives. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to see the opportunities in front of us. Give us the self-awareness enough to know the comfort zones that we're bumping into. And give us the courage to step outside of that bubble so that we can trust you. God, thank you. Thank you for the example of Abraham. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.